Good evening, and once again, welcome to all whom we have in our midst. For those, as Brother Mickey mentioned in the announcements, those who are the regulars of this congregation, those who are members of this congregation, and the efforts that you have made to be here throughout this week, but especially those of you who are visiting with us this evening. Throughout this week, there have been a number who have visited with us from the community, and I know that we are honored by your presence, and the brethren here are grateful that you have come to be with us this evening. And it is our hope that the time that we spend together will bring glory to God, that that which is presented will be true to God's Word, and that in some way it will help us draw closer to Him. Of course, as Mickey mentioned, and as we just sang in this song, our study throughout this week has to been deal with purity of heart. And we are approaching the conclusion of this particular study. We have dealt with a number of different things. On Sunday morning, we talked about what the heart is, and we noted that the heart, it's not the blood pump, but rather it is that which is the part of the inner man. It's that which governs our will and our mind and our thoughts. That's what this heart is. It's that which governs our morality as Christians. And when we talk about purity, that which we have continued to emphasize throughout the week, as we've noted that the idea of purity is both that which is undiluted, which means it's 100% devoted, and also unpolluted, which means that it's not mixed with impurities. And the heart that we are looking for is a pure heart. That is what God demands. In Matthew chapter 5 and in verse number 8, Jesus, as he begins the Sermon on the Mount with what is described as the Beatitudes, said there, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." If we want to see God, and again, you can go to Psalm 24, verses 3 through 5, those who will dwell in the presence of God, it is he who has clean hands and a pure heart, among other things. We need purity of heart in our lives. And then throughout the rest of this week, we have been studying a number of qualities that are associated with a pure heart. We've talked about the integrity that needs to be at the foundation of our lives and the honesty that will help us as we study God's Word and as we deal with others. We've talked about the importance of self-control on Monday night, and in that lesson we noted the importance of self-control. Every sin we commit involves self-control, either a lack of self-control in one way or another, doing what we know we shouldn't do or not doing what we ought to do. And of course, it takes self-control to deal with our sins. And so we dealt with that in great detail, as well as patience. Then on Tuesday night, we talked about the importance of having humility in our lives. And we also talked about patience, the need for patience as we serve God. Patience, but also contentment. We talked about on Tuesday night, we talked about contentment and how important that is. And we're going to address that a little bit in our lesson this evening. Then last night we talked about the qualities of kindness and how a pure heart is kind. It treats others in a proper and a dignified way, and that we're not rude toward others. And then, of course, we talked about the subject of love. Agape love. Caring enough to sacrifice for what is best. And we see how that is fundamental in our lives as Christians. And we need that attitude in every relationship that we are engaged in. And if we develop these qualities and our heart is purified, we are going to have a confidence as we stand before God. And we're going to have a peace within ourselves. Well, that brings us to tonight's lesson, where we are going to talk about some dangers to the pure heart, or in your outlines, I think it also says there's some qualities of an impure heart. So we're going to talk about some things that lead to impurity, and then tomorrow night we will conclude our study by talking about how to keep the heart pure. So let's go ahead and get started with some of the dangers that we face concerning the pure heart. It is imperative that we maintain a pure heart. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." We need to keep our heart diligently. But we need to also understand that there are dangers that are prevalent that will prevent our hearts from remaining pure. We've noted throughout this week that the way that purity begins is with the blood of Jesus Christ. Our sins are washed away. And thus, when we stand before God and we have obeyed the gospel, we are pure in His sight. And therefore we are saved. And we have a hope as a result of that. But we have to maintain that pure heart. And there are dangers that will try to get in our way, or that will get in our way if we allow them. Just because you become a child of God does not mean that Satan has given up on you. Matter of fact, he's probably going to try a little bit harder. Because if you think about the devil, he has the rest of the world, but he wants your soul also. And he's going to exploit your weaknesses. And that's why there are dangers that we need to be aware of. And those dangers are all around us. And in this lesson, we are going to discuss some of those dangers. There's a number of warnings throughout scriptures that we read about. In Psalm 66 and verse 18, the psalmist says there, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." That's a warning to us that we are to not regard wickedness, sinfulness in our hearts. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 and 35, and if you wonder about the context of this, you go up a few verses earlier, Jesus is accused of casting out demons by Beelzebub. And it prompts a response from Jesus about how that is not the case. And then he exposes them, saying, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things." In Matthew or Mark chapter 7, verses 18 through 23, he explains that a little bit further in another text where he talks about that which comes out of the heart is adulteries and evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, covetousness, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, those types of things. They come from the heart and they defile a man. Those are warnings to us that our heart can be impure. That our heart can become defiled. And it depends on how we conduct ourselves. In Titus chapter 1 and in verse number 15, Paul there said, "To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled." Friends, that passage tells you that if you are not striving to live a pure life, you are going to have a defiled mind. You are going to have a defiled conscience. Friends, that's a warning. And all throughout scriptures, we find these types of warnings. Warnings of dangers that we need to be aware of. So what are some of the dangers that we need to be concerned with? The first one that we want to talk about this evening is the danger of lust. And actually, lust is a broad term. And if you have your outlines with all the slides, the first three points are lust. But we're going to make a distinction. And what we're going to talk about here is when we talk about lust, we're talking about a strong desire to have that which belongs to another. Sometimes deal with the subject of envy. Or it's that which you're not entitled to have. A strong desire for something that you have no right to have. And we need to understand that there's things that God tells us it's not lawful for us to have. There are places that as children of God it is not lawful for us to go. There are things it is not lawful for us to say. So lust is a desire for those things. And of course what we're going to be addressing when we talk about the term lust, I want to distinguish, and I want to talk about sensual lust for a few moments. And I want to tell you right now that as we have noted with many of these qualities and how they are lacking in society, the things we're going to talk about tonight are prevalent. Our society is driven by lust. Sensuality is everywhere. You turn on the television and you find it in the programs that you watch. You find it in the commercials while you're watching the programs. Scantily clad girls advertising hamburgers. What's the correlation? It's lust. We find it everywhere. Movies, music, books, magazines. You can't even drive down the street and look at billboards without seeing some type of immodesty on it. Provoking lust. Encouraging you to engage in ungodly activities. It's everywhere around us. And as I pointed out before, and you need to hear this over and over and over, some of the greatest purveyors of lust in our society are found in our homes, on our televisions, and on our computers. And if we don't govern those in our lives, we're in trouble. You know, I remember one time hearing about a preacher who talked about he was going into the home of a family in the congregation, and it was a beautiful home. Beautiful home, big, spacious, everything was there. But he walks in, and there's this foul stench. Well, he looks at the kitchen, and the kitchen looks fine, and as he continues walking through the home, he gets to the living room and he finds this big hole in the wall. And in this hole, there's a broken pipe. It's a sewer pipe. And the sewage is just pouring out of the pipe. And it's splashing on the couch. It's on the wall. It's on the carpet. It's on the ceiling. It is everywhere. Now, would you have that in your home? And would you invite guests over? You know us spiritually, don't we have something that pipes sewage if we don't control it? A television? We need to be careful. That's a good description of what can come from that if we're not careful with it. And I want you to hear me clearly. Lust will rapidly taint a pure heart. It will damage a pure heart as quick as you can snap your finger. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus there said that the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you in darkness is darkness, how great is that darkness? You think about that. The lamp of the body, it's the eye. And what Jesus is saying, what are you bringing into your heart? And how you bring it into your heart is by what you look at. And if what you are looking at provokes sensual lust in your heart, it's damaging you. And that's the warning that Jesus is giving there. Earlier, on the same occasion in Matthew chapter 5, and of course, we know that Matthew chapters 5 through 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. We find here a passage where Jesus talks about adultery in the heart. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. I want you to understand, this has to do with the heart and the attitude that is within the heart. And if you're looking at women or men with lust, this is how much of a sin God views it. I think it bears saying here that this passage is not saying that you have committed adultery. I think that's something misunderstood by many today. It is sin. And I don't want to minimize the sin of lust, pornography, and other such things. It is a very grievous sin, and it can damage your heart. It can damage your life. It will affect your relationships that are around you. But Jesus is calling it adultery in your heart. And what He's telling you is it's a serious sin you've got to repent of. That's different from adultery itself. Just like he goes on and says, if you're angry at somebody, you're just as guilty as if you had murdered somebody in the heart. No, you haven't actually murdered somebody. It's still a sin, and if it's a sin, you got to take care of it. Because it'll kill your soul. That's the warning that is there. What we allow into our bodies through our eyes is going to affect our heart. In Romans chapter 1 and verse number 24, a passage where Paul is describing the Gentiles and their rejection of God. God gave them over to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Read the verses around that and see what it's talking about. It's a problem in our society. Homosexuality. Lust in their hearts. We need to learn to recognize lust. We need to avoid it. In Job 31 and verse number 1, I love this quote of Job. He says there, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? I've made a covenant with my eyes. You know, it may be that there are some who, on our computers, we need to take this verse and we need to print it out and we need to post it above the, above the screen. Put it above the television. I've made a covenant with my eyes. I will not lust after a woman. We need to do that. We're told in 1 Peter 2 and verse number 11 to abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. 2 Peter 2 and verse 22, flee youthful lusts. We've talked about that passage. In 1 John 2 and verse 15, John there says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God endures forever. We need to watch out for lust. That is a danger to the pure heart. So how do you deal with lust? You develop self-control. See Monday night's lesson. Well, the next point we will consider is, for just a few moments here, is covetousness. What is covetousness? A simple definition of covetousness is a lust for things. And you know, we talk about how sensuality is so prevalent in our society, and it definitely is. I tell you right now, it gets a good run for its money with the prevalence of materialism. The same television, the same programs that purvey lust also purvey materialism. You ever watch a commercial that tells you you deserve something? You know, with only 60 monthly payments of $5,000 a piece or whatever it is? You deserve it. You know, you deserve to have more than what you own right now. That's materialism. When you look at programs, you always see the highly successful individuals there. And that's what the programs are typically about. It's materialism. The way we make gods and idols out of our athletes and out of our TV stars and our movie stars, our celebrities. Materialism. You don't believe that? Go to a name brand shoe store. See how much it costs for a pair of tennis shoes with a name on it. Materialism. It is prevalent everywhere around us. In Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 7, Solomon said, surely oppression destroys a wise man's reasons or reasoning, and a bribe debases the heart. How many are destroyed by bribery today? What about in Washington, D.C.? And I don't have to name a party. What about Sacramento? You don't have to name a party to find bribery. Corruption is everywhere. Ecclesiastes 7 says it's worldliness. In Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 15, Jesus taught a parable that we're very familiar with. The parable of the sower. A sower sows seed. He broadcasts that seed over ground, and it falls on different types of soil. Some falls by the wayside, some falls on stony ground, some falls on thorny ground, and some falls on good ground. And depending on the type of ground that that soil falls upon determines how it is going to produce. The wayside, it does nothing because it can't penetrate the ground. If it falls among the stones, there's no foundation. And so while the plant starts growing, it doesn't get very far before the sun hits it and it withers away. It dies because it can't establish a root. The thorny ground, the seed is competing with the weeds, and thus it's starved, and it's unable to fully produce. And of course, the good ground, that's the heart that we want. And Jesus in Luke, as he explains this parable, he says that the soil is the heart, and it's describing different types of hearts. The wayside is the hardened heart that refuses to receive the Word of God. The stony ground is the heart that does not have any deep foundation. It's somebody whose response is shallow. And at the first sign of trouble, they fall away. But I want you to notice verse number 14 of Luke chapter 8 where Jesus describes the thorny ground. He says, now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring forth no fruit to maturity. That's the stony or the thorny ground there. It's those who, the seed is planted, the Word of God is planted in their hearts, but because they haven't weeded the flower bed, because they haven't weeded the heart, the Word of God is competing with worldliness. And the worldliness is choking out the Word of God in their lives. And as a result, they're not producing the fruit that they ought to produce. Bringing no fruit to maturity. And of course, the good ground, the pure heart, the ground that has been prepared. I don't know if there's any farmers in here. You know what that is. The weeds have been removed. It's been fertilized. It's been properly watered, maintained throughout the growing season. It will produce fruit. The same thing is with the heart if we maintain it. Maintain its purity. We talked about a couple of nights ago the rich young ruler. Jesus sent away because, remember, he had great possessions and he didn't want to give them up. Covetousness stood in His way. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 24, Jesus there said, no one can serve two masters. For he will either love the one and hate the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And in this case, Jesus is telling you it's impossible. You got to pick who your master is. One or the other. You can't serve both. Those who are covetousness, there are many that want to hang on to the world and hang on to God at the same time. You can't do it. You've got to make your choice. So how do we deal with covetousness? With contentment. Contentment. Which is what we talked about on Tuesday night. Well, then there's the danger of pride and selfishness. Pride and selfishness. What is pride? Pride, a simple definition of pride is the lust for self-exaltation. You think highly of yourself and you want others to think highly of you. And in many cases, it's you think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. You think that you're better than everybody else. You think that you're better than somebody else and you're determined to show it. You're going to let them know how much better you are than somebody else. That's what pride is about. Let me tell you right now, pride leads to selfishness in one's life. It leads to somebody that cares about himself and himself only, or cares about himself first. And the only time he does something for something else is if it helps him. You know that we talked to the other day, Luke 18, about that the Pharisee and the tax collector that go to pray, and the Pharisee brags about everything that he does. I fast twice a week. I give my alms. I support everything. But why was he doing it? To bring praise to himself. So that he could pat himself on the back. Because he was so good. It was about him. It wasn't like Jesus said we're supposed to give. You know Matthew 6? About first five verses there. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. The idea is don't brag about what you give. Selfishness, just like these other things that we've talked about, is a serious problem in our society as well. It's a problem in many ways. We're living in what I describe as the me generation. It's about me. There's a new term that was added to the dictionary last year. Selfie. Look what I look like. Just think about that for a minute. And I'm not saying it's wrong to take a picture of yourself. I've done it. So I'm not saying it's wrong. But the point is how often are we trying to bring glory to ourselves? And that's happening so much in our society. You ever watch some of these reality game shows? You know the ones that have a $1 million prize at the end of the game show? And you look at the way that the contestants, one's eliminated every week, and the way that they will lie, and they will cheat, and they will gang up with others. They will form alliances so that they can get rid of everybody else so they can survive just a little bit longer. And eventually, those who are on their team, those who they have formed alliances, they're going to turn against them. Because they're going to win the $1 million or the $250,000 or whatever it is. Isn't that a little bit about me? Selfishness? And that's just one example of many that we could look at that warn us against those things. But I'm going to tell you right now that selfishness can also be a danger in the Lord's church. And I'll tell you right now that this is what really concerns me as I prepare these lessons. Selfishness can lead to members that won't give the way that they ought to. You know, members that are thinking more about themselves, they're prideful. They don't support the Lord's body as much as they ought to. And as a result of that, the work of the Lord in a given locality is limited because they're not giving as they ought to. Pride can cause churches to refuse to change. When they study the Word of God or somebody points out that they're in error on some subject, rather than changing, their pride stands in the way and keeps them from repenting of error. And along with that, it often leads to compromise. Compromise is often the product of pride in churches. You know, they would rather compromise the truth than risk angering that member who's the big contributor in the congregation. You know, the one that if we were to lose his paycheck, would have to reevaluate what we do and how we do it. Friends, that's pride. Pride in the Lord's body if you're doing that. You need to be concerned about that. It's a self-serving attitude, and it will not complement the pure heart. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 5, Solomon said, "Everyone proud of heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished." God's going to get them all. And then in verse 18, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." What a warning that is. In 1 John chapter 5, and in verse number 5, you read there that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. At 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 talks about you see a brother who has need of something and you have worldly goods and you don't share with them. How does the love of God abide in you? If we develop humility and contentment, it will help us overcome our pride and our selfishness. We talked about that Monday and Tuesday night. Well, another danger that we need to be concerned about is the danger of ignorance. In the book of Hosea, chapter 4, verse number 6, and Hosea was a prophet who was sent to Israel and Judah, as Israel was about to be carried away into Assyrian captivity. He was a contemporary of Isaiah. And Hosea is the prophet who was told to go marry a harlot. And she continued to commit harlotry after he was married to her. And God was demonstrating that that was how Israel had been unfaithful to Him. And among the sins that are exposed in the book of Hosea is this. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Oh, what a danger. Excuse me. Oh, what a danger ignorance actually is. Let me ask you, is ignorance a danger in society? You know, you don't see a stop sign and you run through it. I'll give another example of this. Another example. Suppose you see this piece of cake. I like cake. And you see this piece of cake and it's your favorite flavor. It has this wonderful icing on top of it. But while that cake was being prepared, there was a box of arsenic on the shelf above the flour. And somebody bumped the shelf. And some of that arsenic fell in that cake mix. You bake the cake, it looks wonderful, it smells wonderful. You eat it, it tastes wonderful. You have no idea that there's poison inside that cake. You're ignorant. But what's going to happen to you? That poison's going to harm you, if not kill you. Ignorance, friends, ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance will keep you out of heaven. And I want you to hear me clearly on that. It will lead one away from God. There are so many people today who are gambling on standing before God and being okay because of spiritual ignorance. They're too lazy to study the Word of God for themselves. They count on somebody else to tell them what to do. And oh, how dangerous that is. I'll give you an example of that. I actually mentioned this a little earlier in the week. The movie Noah, that is out right now. As I said, I preached on that not this past week because I was here, but the week before, on Sunday night, I preached on that movie and why we as Christians shouldn't go and we shouldn't support that movie. It is so against what the Bible teaches about the account of Noah. And if you look at a poster, it has this little sticker on the, or it has this little disclaimer on the front of it that says, while artistic license has been taken in creating this movie, we believe it is true to the intent of the account. And it said, if you want to read the account, read Genesis. Well, I tell you right now, I've read Genesis, and it doesn't say anything about rock monsters helping build an ark. And I'll just stop there. But here's the point. How many people, and here's my problem. We've got many so-called religious leaders who have endorsed that movie and say, well, it'll give us a chance to engage in dialogue. You know, it gives us a chance to discuss with them the differences. Well, how many people are going to walk away from that movie thinking that that's what the account of Noah is about? How many are going to base the life of Jesus on what the movies say about Jesus? You know, that he had a beard and he was good looking. We don't know what he looked like. That's painting from the 1600s or 1400s, whatever century. It wasn't the first. And that's what they think Jesus looks like. But yet, some of these accounts, there's a movie out, Son of God. I haven't seen it either, and I don't recommend it based on what I've read. Full of inaccuracies. Ignorance. And how many people will follow that and think, oh, this is what Jesus did while he's on earth. Don't tell me ignorance is not dangerous. And I'm going to tell you right now, sometimes ignorance is willful. And I'm going to tell you what I mean. I'm dealing with spiritual right now. There are churches that want their members ignorant on moral issues. They will not address moral subjects. They will not address what the Bible says about marriage, divorce, remarriage, because they are afraid that they'll offend somebody. They'll find somebody in their audience that has a problem. There are churches that will not talk about what the Bible says the work of the church is because they'll have to stop doing some things. And they won't teach their members. And the members think everything is great because they never hear. They don't even defend what they believe in. They just don't say anything about it. Hear me clearly. Don't put your trust to stand before the Lord in some man. Open the book and read it for yourself. That doesn't mean you can't learn from preachers, but if or a member of the church or whoever, you can learn. But open your Bibles. Be like the Bereans. Acts 17, verse 11. Search the Scriptures to verify that it is true. And that's how you avoid ignorance. I'm reminded of Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse number 13. Paul there talks about how before Timothy, it was in ignorance that he persecuted Christians. But yet he could say that he had lived in all good conscience before God. He thought he was doing the right thing. He was responsible for Christians being put in jail. I'm going to tell you right now, when the Lord appeared to him, he didn't say, oh, what you've done is all right. He had to change. He had to repent. His sincerity got him nowhere. Neither did it get Cornelius anywhere. Now, here's an interesting point, though, in Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, and in verse number 18, and here we find Paul before Agrippa, and he's given an account of his life. And he's describing when the Lord appears to him on the... he's given instructions as to what his job is going to be, his responsibility. He says there in verse 17, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. I'm sending you to turn them from darkness to light. Darkness is ignorance. If you are in ignorance, you are in darkness. And what happens when the blind follow the blind? Where do they both end? And we're not going to talk about Mickey's illustration earlier this week. He had a friend who gave him something about that, But the truth is Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, where are they going to end up? In the ditch. They're both going to end up there. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 18, Paul warned about those who, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of blindness of their hearts. The ignorance that is in them led to their blindness. Friends, let me ask you, how do you think false teachers work? Romans chapter 16 and verse 18 warns, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. That word simple means the ignorant, those who don't know any better. Do not be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. The thing that leaders in a congregation are supposed to prevent, according to Ephesians chapter 4, beginning about verse number 10 and going through verse 16. James chapter 1 and verse number 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious, does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is vain or useless. How do we overcome ignorance? It takes time. It takes a lot of time. Studying the Word of God. Well, another danger to the pure heart, and this is one that I think we need to think about, is that of busyness. Okay, we're going to start meddling now. Busyness. We need to be busy. Christians need to be busy. We're told in Titus 2:14 that we're to be zealous for good work. You look at the life of Jesus. He wore himself out for those 3 years that he was preaching the gospel. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, Peter said of him that he went about doing good. In John chapter 9 and verse 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. Jesus was saying that I got to keep going. I can't quit. You want an example of busyness, you look at the example of Jesus. So I want you to understand, we need to be busy. But we need to be busy doing the right thing. And I tell you right now that sometimes there are people that are too busy. Too busy engaged in worldly things to have the time to serve God. And it's a danger to their pure heart. Being too busy, being caught up in your job and in your social activities and whatever else you're caught up in, it can dilute the purity of heart. Remember we talked about unpolluted and undiluted? You know, you may not be engaged in ungodly activities, but is it possible to do too much of something that's perfectly fine to do? If you neglect something that's more important than that? Busyness can distract us from more important matters. We get caught up doing these things that we need to do. We get caught up with our jobs and again, our hobbies and all those types of things. And they draw us away from even giving consideration to the lost condition of our friends and neighbors. Oftentimes, busyness causes us to neglect the worship of God's people. It causes us to neglect the personal worship in our lives, studying God's Word and praying on a daily basis. How often does busyness lead to missed opportunities? Because you have commitments, and because you do keep your commitments, maybe you're in a circumstance where you're not able to help somebody out because you filled your life so much with other things that you don't have time to go help a needy brother or to teach a lost soul that wants to study God's Word. Can you see the danger of busyness in that? I'm reminded of Luke chapter 10, verses 41 and 42. I believe we mentioned this earlier in the week, where Jesus is visiting with Mary and Martha, and Martha is busy preparing a meal for Jesus. Now let me ask you something. Is hospitality wrong? I read my Bible. It says we are to be given to hospitality. I'm grateful that you all have extended me hospitality this week. Every night I've been extended hospitality, and I thank you, and there's nothing wrong. I think it's a good thing. I'm going to tell you right now, Martha, though, she's busy preparing that meal for Jesus. And Mary's in the other room sitting at the feet of Jesus, just listening to Jesus teach. Martha's frustrated because she needs help in the kitchen or wherever it is. And she comes to Jesus and says, "Won't you rebuke Mary and tell her to come help me?" And notice the response of Jesus there in verses 41 and 42. Jesus says to Martha, 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 you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken from her. Some things are more important than others. And it'll do parents good to figure that out with their kids. It'll do all of us good to figure that out with one another as brethren. You know why you still have opportunity and before it's too late and your opportunities to be are gone and all of a sudden you've missed them? We get so busy with things that in the long run are not all that important. Jesus, in a context dealing with the subject of worrying about this life, said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Friends, we've got to manage our time wisely. Ephesians 5:15-16. Redeem the time. All the other things I've talked about, we've already discussed. I'm going to talk about this tomorrow in our final lesson. And that brings me to the final observation, the final danger that I want to discuss. And I will tell you there are others that we could add to this list. We could talk about how unbelief is a danger. You know, where you don't really believe what God says. But I want you to understand that bitterness is a serious, serious danger to the pure heart. The idea of bitterness is being resentful and ill-willed toward others. And I'm going to tell you right now that that is a disposition that will damage a heart quickly and sometimes permanently. When we become bitter, and you know, you could add a whole list of attitudes to this: hatefulness, envy, jealousy, and other attitudes like that. They can hinder the development of our spiritual lives, of our heart, our spirit, our pure hearts. And they can lead us to act in such a way and make decisions that will absolutely poison a pure heart. If you are in bitterness, you cannot love your brother. Last time I read 1 John, I don't like what it says about those who say they love God and hate their brother. You're not going to make it to heaven. But how many are bitter toward their brethren? How many live their lives in just absolute misery? And people don't want to be around them because they're always miserable. That's not a disposition. That's not a pleasant disposition. Simon was told in Acts chapter 8 and verse 23 after he tried to buy the gift of laying on of hands with the Holy Spirit. And Peter said to him, "You have no part in this matter." And he goes on and he says in verse number 23 of that text there, "For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Poisoned by bitterness. Because he couldn't have something. And he was told to repent and pray for forgiveness. In James chapter 3 and verse number 14, James chapter 3 and verse 14, James there said, "If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth." And he says, this wisdom is earthly, sensual, demonic. It's of the devil. If you're bitter toward others, and if you're self-seeking in your heart, you're in danger. In other passages such as Ephesians 4 and verse 31, Paul said, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with malice." Then he tells you what to do. You put it away. We are warned about hatred continually in Scriptures as well. When brethren act with hatred, there is going to be serious problems. In Proverbs 26 and verse 24, you read there, "He who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him. For there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. He's bitter. And he hates. He tries to cover it up. But I think the point that's being made there, the reason he's trying to cover it up, because he wants to cause more damage in the long run. And how many people do that? They cover their bitterness so they can go for the kill later on. How do you overcome bitterness? With love. Caring enough to sacrifice for what is best. Friends, let me tell you right now, that's how God overcame bitterness. That's how God overcame our sins. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And Jesus died on a cross so that we could be forgiven. That's caring enough to sacrifice for what's best. And there you have this lesson. In Proverbs 28 and verse 26, you read there, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered." Let me ask you, how are you walking this evening? If you're not a child of God, then we want to extend unto you an opportunity to obey the gospel. If you believe in Jesus Christ, why not repent of your sins? Confess Him as the Son of God and be immersed, baptized for the remission of your sins. As we've pointed out earlier in this week, Acts 22 and verse 16, Paul was told, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins," calling on the name of the Lord. In the act of baptism, your heart is purified by God. If you have not obeyed the gospel, the sin in your life is there and it needs to be taken care of. And there are brethren here ready to help you if that is your need. Or if you are a child of God and you have not been following God, your heart has been tainted. You know, the majority of these verses that we've studied all throughout this week, they're written to brethren. They're written to Christians, telling us how to live our lives and how not to live our lives. And we know when we study God's Word that we need to take care of our sins as Christians. And if we don't, be prepared to face the eternal consequence. Peter said in 2 Peter 2:20 through 22 that you're worse off if you turn away from God than if you had never known the way of righteousness in the first place. Now, when you read that verse and you try to explain to me that the Bible says once saved, always saved, I think we need to have a little discussion. And if you're not standing where you ought to stand, take care of it. You repent of your sins. You resolve that from this day forward, you're going to live for God. Go to God in prayer and you confess your sins, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Maybe as you repent of your sins, you need to publicly acknowledge something in your life. You have opportunity. Or you just want the prayers of the brethren. We're here. Is your heart right with God? Come as we stand and sing.